Father Francis, this semester I learned that the just like kings, that when they are good and then turn bad, prophets can be the same way. I learned that Balaam was a prophet who had a good start because he said no to the king of Israel about cursing the Israelites. Later, he committed a grave sin. I learned that Solomon had about 700 wives, and a lot of them were daughters of foreign kings, which made alliances. This led him to building pagan shrines for his wives. I learned that Miriam was a prophetess who started out with so much joy. Later, she became jealous that Moses was higher than her, and she ended up with a perverted sense of daring. She was buried in the desert of sin.
Good. All right, Akina's. I saw you. Where did you go? I saw you.
We're here, Father Francis. We're on separate devices, though.
Gianna, what did you learn?
I learned that a good example of good daring is when the apostles boldly preached God's word, even when they were threatened by the Jewish leaders.
Good. And Justice? Justice, is he here? Justice Aquino. Tell me what you learned. You got to turn the sound on. I can't hear you. I can't hear you.
Father Francis, he'll use my device then. I'll leave on this one and then.
Father, I learned that there's good jealousy and then bad jealousy. So when good jealousy is when you are like jealous of your like wife cheating on you, or when you're when she's cheating on you with another guy. And then a bad jealousy is when you're jealous of someone else's goods, and like and jealousy of like a bike or a house.
Yeah, when you think those are yours, but they're not. Okay, is Jedediah there?
Jedediah? Yes, I'm here.
Where is he?
I'm right here.
Go ahead. What did you learn?
I learned that confusions are bad to good feelings.
Conversion does have to do with that. It's broader than that. But yeah, it does have to do with that. Oh, all right. And Jonah, what did you learn?
No, Father Francis, I didn't do the homework.
Okay, not this time. Joseph Bear, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Tell me what you learned.
Father Francis, last week I learned that there are two examples of perverted emotions. So the first one was Balaam. He started out good when the king of some country told him to curse Israel. He refused, as God told him to, but later he told many of the women from that country to go and seduce Israelite men and then turn them to their pagan gods. And another example is King Solomon. He started out really good for asking whatever he wanted. He asked wisdom from God. But later he used this wisdom for evil as he married hundreds of wives from foreign countries, many who worshipped pagan gods, and he ended up building pagan shrines to those gods, which betrayed God's people.
Good. Peter, what did you learn?
Father, I did the homework, and I learned that envy is such a terrible and overpowering sin that King Saul killed multiple priests and even David's best friend just so he could kill David himself because he envied what David had and he didn't have, and he thought that was his, the popularity of the people.
Good. Who was David's best friend?
Yeah, I forget, Father. I'm sorry.
His best friend was Jonathan, and David didn't kill Jonathan. Jonathan died in battle. Okay. All right, Madeline, what did you learn?
I learned that that a pagan prophet, Balaam, was tempted by the king Moab three times because he wanted the prophet to curse the Israelites, but he was daring and refused because he knew as a prophet that the Israelites would crush the king. So as a last resort, Moab sent his daughters to turn the Jewish men into adultery and idolatry to worship false gods. And yeah, the prophet.
Yeah, go ahead. They're called adultery, but they were young women, okay? Not necessarily daughters of the king, but just women in Moab, okay? Good. Good job. Joshua, what did you learn?
He's not here.
Genevieve, what did you learn?
I learned that King Saul was jealous that David got all the attention from the people and tried to kill him. And David, hold on. And David had a lot of chances to kill Saul, but he had mercy on him.
Good. Yeah, that was a King Saul had envy of David. All right, it was envy. Emiliana, what did you learn?
So this week, Father Francis, I learned that Balaam was a prophet during the time of Moses. He had a good start. The king of Moab tried to bribe him three times to curse Israel and with riches and honors, and he did not. Instead, he didn't do it because God told him not to. And he didn't do it because God told him not to. And sorry.
That's it?
Yeah, that's okay. It.
Teresa, Esser, what did you learn?
I learned that one good example of conversion in the Bible is the jailer in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. And the jailer, he feared for his life because there was a huge earthquake and all the doors of the jailer of the jail had opened, and he was afraid that his, I guess, superiors would kill him for letting all the prisoners escape. And so he was about to commit suicide. However, right as he was about to stab himself with a sword, Paul cried out, do not harm yourself. And so he rushed to see them, and he fell before them and said, like, what must I do to be saved? And from there on, Paul and Silas taught him about Jesus and about Christianity, and the jailer brought them to his house, and he cleaned their wounds, and the jailer's house was also baptized that night, and they rejoiced.
He went from a perverted emotion to a healthy emotion. What emotions were these?
Despair to hope.
Good. Good job. Okay, Marianne, what did you learn?
I learned that one example regarding perversions is Miriam. She had joy in crossing the Red Sea and even helped some of the other people cross the Red Sea. But one day she was jealous of Moses. She thought that Moses had all the power, and so because of this, God gave her leprosy, and after 7 days of repenting, God healed her. And I also learned that another example regarding perversion is King Saul. King Saul started off good. He was a good leader in battle, but then he had envy towards David, and he also was angry at the Israelites who praised David more than Saul. I also learned that the jailer wanted to commit suicide, but then St. Paul and Silas came and converted the jailer and his family.
All right. Angelica, what did you learn?
I learned that King Solomon started off good, but then he became evil and started marrying some of the kingdom's princesses. And he thought that if he married more princesses, there would be more peace between their country. And one day, one of his wives asked if you love me, then you will build me a shrine. And so he built a shrine and for that princess. And some of his other wives started saying, "Wait, she gets a shrine for her god. Then King Saul, if you love me, then you will build me a shrine for my god." And so he started building all of these shrines, and his people started saying, "Why is King Saul building all of these shrines for all of these different gods? And so one day, one of the princesses says, "If you love me, King Saul, you will worship my god." So King Saul said, "I need to worship this god, or else there will be war between her father." So he started worshiping her god. And then another one of his wives said, "If you love me, King Saul, you will worship my gods too." So he started worshiping all these gods, and God appeared to him two times, and God said, "Don't do this." But Solomon did not listen, and so God appeared to him a second time and said, "I will give your land 40 more years of peace, and then after those 40 years." I will give you 40 years of pain, and your kingdom will split in two.
Good job. Very good. Abraham Gallardo, what did you learn? Abraham, what did you learn?
Francis?
Yes.
Brother Francis, I learned there are three perversions and three conversions. I learned about three perversions and three conversions. The perversions that I learned about are Balaam, King Saul, and King Solomon. The three conversions I learned about are the jailer, the apostles, and St. Paul.
Good job. That's a good summary. Okay, Riley, what did you learn?
Hi, Father Francis. I was only able to study at half an hour, but I'm caught up for the last two classes before last week's, so week one and week two.
Yeah, but, tell me what you
learned. Okay. So I learned about the false prophet Balaam. He was bribed by King Moab to curse Israel, but he had a conversion, and God told him not to curse the Israelites. And so when Balaam went to go see Moab, he told him that he would not curse the Israelites. And he also prophesied that the Israelites would turn against Moab and crush him.
Okay. What'd you learn from week one? Or week two? You weren't prepared for that, huh?
Wasn't prepared for that, no. Sorry.
Okay. All righty. And Olivia, is she here?
Yes, Father Francis, I'm here.
Tell me what you learned.
Father Francis, I learned that King Solomon turned from a godly person to having a perverted desire. He started out great by asking God for wisdom. And in the first book of Kings, chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, says, give your servant, therefore, a listening heart to judge your people and to distinguish between good and evil. For who is able to give judgment to this vast people of yours? The Lord was pleased by Solomon's request. So God said to him, because you have asked for this, you did not ask for a long life of yourself, nor for riches, nor for the life of your enemies. But you asked to distinguish, to be discerning and to know what is right. So I now do as you request. I give you a heart so wise and discerning that there will be no one like you until now, nor after you would there be anyone to equal you. And Solomon ended things sinfully by having 700 wives, 300 300 concubines, who were foreigners. And sadly, they were able to sway his heart away from the one true God. And to their false foreign gods, building shrines to them and sadly worshiping them, and by being a bad example to his people. So because he disobeyed God, who had appeared to him a total of 2 times, had the consequence given to him by God to have his kingdom torn into two. And you can find that in the first book of Kings, chapter 11, verse 1 through 13.
Very good. You did all that by memory?
Yes, Father Francis.
Wow. Ooh. Claire, what did you learn?
Last week I learned that a perversion is going from good emotions in a healthy mindset to bad emotions in an unhealthy mindset, and that a conversion.
Good. Keep going.
And a conversion is a person going from bad emotions in an unhealthy mindset, you know, to good emotions in a healthy mindset. And a lesser known example of conversion in the Bible is the jailer in Acts of Apostles, chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. And so there's a violent earthquake that shook the foundations of a prison that would have made it easy for the prisoners to escape. And the jailer woke up and he thought that they had all escaped. And so he was worried for his life that that he was going to be in trouble for them all escaping. So he was about to kill himself. And then Paul and Silas, you know, shouted out to him, like, we're still here. And so he was so relieved that they were still there that he took them to his home and helped treat their wounds. And then that night, Paul and Silas baptized his whole family. So the jailer's conversion was one of despair to joy.
Very good, Claire. Logan Hoots, did you do the homework? Is Logan with us? I don't see him. Is he on there? He hasn't done any homework. Okay, Chris Kapp, what did you learn?
I'm here, Father. I learned that about conversion that St. Paul saw a light from heaven, and there was a flashing light on him, and he said to St. Paul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So he dropped to the ground and into Massachusetts, and he was he was blind, so he couldn't eat and drink anything. And then also I learned about the sanctity of conversion, except Caravaggio painted the conversion of St. Paul.
Okay. Caravaggio.
Caravaggio.
All right. Tell me something about Chris.
Hey. Yes, Father?
Look at me. Tell me something of what you said looking at me. Without looking anywhere else. Just look at me and tell me something that you learned.
Okay. So I learned that Caravaggio painted the conversion of St. Paul.
Okay, I lost you.
Oh.
Alrighty. We'll make that happen. Okay, Julia Latham, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that Balaam was a false prophet, and the king sent him to curse the Israelites. And on the way, he converted and went back to the king and told him he was not going to. And I just remembered reading the story when I was younger, and it was like my favorite story, where the donkey stopped on the road because he saw an angel, but Balaam didn't, and he beat the donkey and told him to get moving, and the donkey spoke to him, and he told him not to, and then Balaam saw the angel, so he converted and went back to the king.
Mm-hmm. Good. All right, Rebecca, what did you learn?
I learned that King Saul had done very many sins and that he was very good in battle and his end was really bad.
That's it?
Okay. Yes.
Sarah, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that Solomon had many wives. I also learned that Miriam was a prophet. I learned that God punished her for her sin. And that's what I learned, Father.
Okay. Rachel Aligny, what did you learn?
I learned about three perversions, King Saul, King Solomon, and Balaam. And I also learned about three conversions, St. Paul, the apostles, and the jailer.
Okay, good. I don't see the Ottolini's. Is Garrison there? No, I don't see the Rivas family. Are the Rebuses here? Oh yeah, there you are.
We're here, Father. We were absent last. He just walked away. He had to go into another class. He was waiting to try to talk to you. The recording for last week, because we were sick, wasn't uploaded, but they did the first and second class homework, so they have that.
Okay. Bethany, what did you learn?
That you should love God with all your heart. Envy is always bad. And there are two types of jealousy. Jealousy of what is yours, and bad jealousy of what you're protecting that isn't yours.
Good.
And courage is doing something that you have to, even if you're scared.
Good. Mara, what did you learn?
I learned this 2 weeks is that love God with all your heart, and daring can be evil, a fake courage. Saul tried to kill David out of envy. And envy is always bad. And that's all.
Good job.
Aaron.
Okay, Aaron. Coach is the right thing to do, even if she's scared. And he's bad.
He's bad. Good job.
No, he's done
fine. Okay. Good job. All right. Now we turn to the Perez's. Hey, Diego. Where are you, Diego? Is Diego here? Here he is. What did you learn?
Well, I learned that a perversion is going from good to bad. And an example of that is Saul used to be a good person and gained a lot of wisdom. But then he got 700 wives, 300.
David.
What?
That was King David. You said Saul, but it was King David.
Oh.
That had 700 wives. Oops. Or Solomon. That was Solomon. Wait. So,
he started worshiping pagan gods. And an example of a conversion, which is going from bad to good, was Paul converting to Christianity after he was persecuting the Christians. God appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he made a conversion.
All right, so it sounded like you said Saul, but you said Solomon, right?
Yeah.
Sorry about that. All right, you did it. Liliana, what did you learn?
I learned that the apostles had conversions. They went from fear to daring. For example, when they ran away when Jesus was arrested, they had fear when Jesus was arrested. And the Holy Spirit gave them the courage. And they weren't daring and they weren't afraid to preach about Jesus.
That's right. The apostles went from an evil fear to a good daring, right? Mm-hmm. And then Melina, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that King Saul went from daring to sinful fear. He was courageous in battle, but then he disobeyed God because he had fear of the people.
That's right. Good job, Melina. Okay, Santana, is Andrew here?
Andrew.
What was that?
Andrew Santana, are you here?
Paula Francis.
Tell me what you learned.
I learned that there's in the Bible perversion. And some cases of that is King Saul. He had he was a good king. He was a good leader in battle, but then he had a bad ending because he wanted to kill David, and because David was taking all the glory. And another case of perversion is King Solomon. At first, King Solomon had a good beginning. He would pray for wisdom, would ask God for wisdom. But then toward the end, he just went bad. He had 700 wives, and they all wanted him to build statues for their gods. And then conversion is the opposite of perversion, which is from turning from something bad to something good. And cases of that in the Bible are an easy one of that is Saul or Paul. He went from a bad jealousy to a good jealousy. The bad jealousy was that he wanted to wipe out the church. And the good jealousy, once he was converted, was he had a jealousy for the people because they were not worshiping God.
Okay, Andrew. Good. Luke, what did you learn?
I learned about conversion, how it's bad. I learned that King Saul, he was a great king, but since he got David, David made everything, made things even greater than they were before. And everyone was praising David instead of praising King Saul. And King Saul didn't like that, so he went off and tried to kill King David. And I also learned about King Solomon, how he had so many wives because he thought that the more wives he had, the less likely he was to be attacked from their fathers. So he had 700 wives, and since they were all pagans, they wanted shrines of their pagan gods.
Good. Sophia, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned about conversion and how, perversion and how King Solomon, he would always ask God for wisdom, and he married 700 wives, and one time one of his wives asked him for a shrine from her God, and so he made it and put it in the middle of the city so that everyone could see it. And then more of his wives asked him for more shrines. And one of his wives asked him for him to worship her God. And he started worshiping all of his wives' gods, and God appeared to Solomon twice, and he said if he didn't convert back, he would there would be 40 more days of happiness, and then he would tear the city in half. And that is all I learned from this.
Good job, Sophia. And Claire, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that Solomon, he had a lot of wives, and one of the wives asked to make a statue of one of her God, and so he said yes, and then the rest of the wives wanted their statues of their gods, and he said yes to all of them.
Okay, good. Are the Sorrells here? Cameron Sorrell?
Cameron isn't here because she's sick, but I'm here.
Okay, Tristan, what did you learn?
I learned that. Dang it! Why did I forget? I did learn that feelings and emotion are separate. Feelings are things that you feel with your body, like you're tired or you're sick, or they can be emotion-like, but they can't be but they're not the exact same thing as emotions. That's from last week. Well, 2 weeks ago. Everything mixed up.
You're getting mixed up. Okay. Joseph Ruggiero, are you?
Yes, Father. Yes, Father.
Where are you? Go ahead. Tell me what you learned.
Okay. Father, I learned that there's a good conversions and bad conversions, and an example of a perversion. Yeah.
There's no bad conversion. There's conversion and perversion.
I meant a perversion, Father.
Yeah, okay.
Go
ahead.
And that an example of a perversion is Balaam, and that he first he was kind of like half a prophet, and but then he was told by God to not curse the city of Israel. But then and the king told him to curse the city, but he said no 3 times, and then finally he went into the temptation, and so all the women they did evil things to the men, and so then the men started believing in fake gods. And an example of a good conversion is St. Paul, and how St. Paul first was he disliked Jesus and the apostles, but then when he was blinded, he turned into one of the apostles and started following God and Jesus.
All right, it could have been said a little better. Don't say good conversion. Conversion is always good, okay? In Christianity, it's always something good. All right, Annalise, tell me what you learned.
This week, Father, I found 2 saints that converted. One of them was Saint Augustine of Hippo. He was as a young man, he was very prideful, and he also joined many other pagan religions. He was converted due to the prayers of his mother, Saint Monica, and also because of Saint Ambrose. He became a bishop and later was named a doctor of the church. I also learned about Saint Dismas, who was the good thief. We don't know too much about him, but we know that his crime must have been serious because at the time, crucifixion was a very serious punishment. He asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and Jesus replied, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," thus forgiving his sins. The example these saints give to us is that it is never too late to change, to be better.
Okay, the class last week was about conversion and perversion, but in relation to the emotions or the feelings. So with St. Augustine's conversion, from what feeling did he go, from what bad feeling did he turn from and have a good feeling?
He had a worldly desire for things, yeah, and he changed to zeal for teaching for God.
A desire for God. He went from a desire for his own praise, you know, pride, and a fleshly desire. He went from that to a supernatural desire for God. Okay? Good. That's Annalise. And we got the Therians. One more, Joseph Wilde. Joseph, where are you? Joseph Wilde, there you are.
Hello, Father Francis. I did a bit of research, and I learned that Saul was really envious of David because the woman and people said Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And I also learned that later on Saul did really bad things to women, and God abandoned him. So he wanted to see, he went to the witch of Endor and went to see, he wanted to summoned Samuel's spirit, and he said, he talked to Samuel, and Samuel told him that he will die in battle the next day, and then they were fight the next day. He and his sons would die, and the next day, then they went to war against the Philistines, and they were losing badly, and Saul wanted to kill himself, so he told his swordsman to kill him, but the swordsman didn't want to. So he took a sword and stabbed himself, and his son did too, and their whole army collapsed and they lost.
Yeah, that was probably an evil fear too. He was afraid of the people. He was afraid of... David being too popular, and then he was afraid of being killed, so he killed himself. Crazy. Very good, Joseph. Good research. Okay, we finally finished. It's been 45 minutes. If you didn't tell me what you learned, you'll have to do it after class, because we got to get going. Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us better know the works of mercy, to better love the works of mercy, to better live the works of mercy. For your greater glory and for the salvation of more souls, we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This class is the last class on the psychological works of mercy. Next week, we begin the third and last part of the course, the spiritual works of mercy. Okay? So this class has to do with healing the psyche, healing the sick senses, so that you go from imbalanced, sick, toxic senses to healthy, wholesome senses. External senses, internal senses, the emotions. Okay, how do you do that? In one word, today's word is repent. And I was going to leave it just as that until last night and this morning, and I got some beautiful insights into the word repent. This is pretty scholarly. Okay, what is the word, what does repentance mean? What does it mean to repent? Now, you see this word a lot in the Old Testament, a lot in the New Testament. It's a common theme, okay? Many texts. I'm going to just point out three New Testament texts where you find the word repent. St. John the Baptist said that at the beginning of his public ministry. It was the first thing he said. He said to repent. And this is the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 4, the first command that Jesus gave was to repent. He repeated what John the Baptist said. And then the day that the apostles received the Holy Spirit, Pentecost Sunday, they went out into the streets and Peter spoke for them, and he spoke for quite a while. And the people, the Jewish people, said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said to repent. All right. So three very important people in the New Testament, that was their message, to repent. What does it mean? If you want to get to heaven, you got to repent. What does it mean? Now, we use the English word repent for all these texts, many texts. And in everyday understanding of repentance, you can find it in Webster's dictionary, you can find it in Catholic dictionaries. To repent means to be sorry for one's sins. Okay, it's in the heart. Okay, sorrow is in the heart. Now, to be more exact, it would be good to say to be contrite. What's the difference? Contrite has to do with being sorry. Okay, you know the act of contrition. Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry. I detest, I hate my sins. I find them repugnant. I'm just sick and tired of these sins. I'm disgusted. Okay. And I resolve not to sin again. This is a big one. There are people that come to confession, they say they're sorry. Well, okay, so you committed the sin against the sixth commandment. You're not married in the church. You're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You're doing these sins with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Are you willing to stop? Are you willing to stop this until you get married? Okay, are you willing to stop committing the sin against the sixth commandment? Are you willing to live separately? Are you willing to at least have different bedrooms? And if they say no, they're not really sorry. I can't give them absolution. You need all three parts to be contrite. Okay, and that's real sorrow. All right, you can't really be sorry unless you're resolved not to sin again. Okay, so that's our understanding of repentance, being sorry for one's sins. Now, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. That's the first language. The Greek word is metanoia. It's one word, but it's made up of two Greek words. Meta means change, noia means mind. It's a change of thinking. You thought one way, and now you think something different. Okay, this has to do with the head. This has to do with the heart. This has to do with the head. Something similar in the Latin, convertere, it has to do with turning. This is, you have a change from one to another thing. You know, you change from this to this. So with convert, you turn away, hopefully from something bad, and you turn towards something good. You turn away from sin, you turn to God, that's conversion. That's similar, it's not the same thing, but it's similar to a change of mind. It could be a change of your thinking, it could be a change in your will. You know, you chose one thing and now you choose something different. Maybe you made a bad choice. Going from a series of bad choices to a series of good choices. Or it can be a change from a bad way of speaking to a good way of speaking, a bad way of acting to a good way of acting. This is really broad. It's broader than this. This just means the head. This can mean the head, the heart, the words, the actions. It's broader. All right, in Latin, It says penitentiam agite. Agite means to do. Penitentiam means penance. It's an action. Okay? In the Latin, it says to do penance. John the Baptist is saying do penance. Jesus is saying do penance. St. Peter is saying do penance. So you got three different languages, three different ideas about what's being set up here. In the English, it has to do with the heart. In the Greek, it has to do with the head. In Latin, it has to do with action. So what is this? What we call repentance, is it something in the head or the heart or the actions? Oh boy. Well, before you had these languages, you know, before you had English, you had Latin. Before you had Latin, you had Greek. Before Greek, you have Hebrew. The Hebrew of the Old Testament. You have this Hebrew word, nacham. It's like N-A-W, and then the C-H is like a German C-H. Okay, nacham. What does that mean? Literally, it means to sigh. To breathe strongly, deeply. That's the first meaning of nacham. A secondary meaning of nacham is to be sorry. Now, I had a problem with this my whole life. This, you know, people coming to a funeral, they come up to the family of the deceased and they say, I'm sorry. And I'm thinking, what? Why are you saying you're sorry? Did you kill the deceased? You're admitting guilt. What did you do? Okay, well, that's how I used the word growing up. That's how I understood the word growing up. But in Hebrew, it's broader than that, huh? You could be sorry in the sense that you feel the suffering of the other. You know, someone's mother died or grandfather died or someone's son died. And so the family members are just really in pain, you know, a lot of suffering. But, all right? And you see this and you love these people, so you feel that way too. I am sorry, not because I sinned, not because I have guilt, but I'm sorry because I feel your suffering, your loss, okay? To feel sorry for another's suffering, to feel sorrow for another's sins, that would be Our Lady. A great nacham, a great suffering. Okay, a great, the word great, you put an N before it. So like, you have the Hebrew word or, it means light, you put an N before it, it's ma'or. That means great light. That would be the sun or the moon. And even though the stars look so dinky, in themselves they're gigantic, they're huge. So Mary is called, in Hebrew, Ma'or. And the last part, Yom, would be people. So the great light of the people, the star of Yom. Yom would be, Yom is also a sea, okay? A star of the sea. Miriam is star of the sea. Ma'or Yah. Okay? The great light of the sea. So you can do that with Nacham. You add an M, it's Menachem, a great sorrow, great suffering because of other people's sins. Mary is Menachem, the one who has a great suffering. Okay, to have a sorrow for one's sins, that would be the English word repentance. Okay. This is the primary meaning of the word Nacham. And this is the literal meaning. And after that, the first meaning would be sorrow, to be sorry, either for your own suffering or your own sins, to be sorry for another's suffering, another's sins. Okay? That's the first meaning. Second meaning of Nacham is a change of mind. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, it says, God will not repent. It's not talking about this. God never sins. He's saying, I have sworn an oath and I will not repent. I will not change my mind. God never changes, okay? He's always the same. He's not going to change his mind. It may look like that, appear like that from our point of view, but God does not change, okay? I will not repent. Okay? I will not change my mind. This is the head. And I said that metanoia is, and the Latin word conversio, they're similar, all right, to turn away. You change from one idea to another, you change from one thought to another, you turn away from one thought to another, turn away from a bad choice to a good choice, you turn away from a bad action to a good action. This is what's going on in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 9. The Ninevites turn away from their sins. They have a conversion, okay, which would include a change of mind. Strictly speaking, he doesn't have, as far as emotionally, he doesn't have emotion. In Jesus, yes. God, in the second divine person, in flesh, Jesus and his humanity changes. So in that way, you could say God is sorrowful, in the humanity of Jesus. Very good question. Woo! Very good question. Okay, so that's Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. In the very next verse. Oh, I'm sorry. No. This has to do with God. God turning away from his punishment to the Ninevites. Okay, he was going to punish the Ninevites. They were all going to be destroyed. But because they fasted, they put on sackcloth, they were sitting in ashes as a sign of sorrow for their sins, okay, because of their penitential work, they were spared. Okay, so here it's God turning away, God converting, turning away from punishing the people, the Ninevites. Why? Because the Ninevites repented in the sense of doing a penitential work, an action. Okay, they did penance for their sins. So that's also an idea that's contained in Nacham. It includes the heart, the head, and the action, just like up here. In Greek, you have the head. In English, you have the heart. In Latin, you have the action. That's all here. That's what's thought of in three languages is the same idea in one language. The word nachon contains what's all here in English, Greek, and Latin. Okay? This is repentance. This is to repent in Hebrew, and that contains 2, 3, and 4. English, Greek, Latin, heart, head, action. Okay? So these three together is contained here, here, and here. And this ultimately comes from the Hebrew understanding of repent. Okay? The word nachon we use here, here, and here. So how do you interpret these texts? Is it the head, the heart, the actions? It's all three. The word repent in the Bible includes all three ideas, the heart, the head, the action, all three meanings. All right? So in non-biblical, the non-biblical use of repent could just be limited to the heart, sorrow for one's sins, but repent as used in the Bible includes all three meanings. Okay, so that's what I learned between last night and this morning after all these years of being alive. So to heal the psyche, you have to have a repentance. You have to repent. It's part of repentance. Okay, so the main way to heal the psyche is repentance. And then all these other key words have to do with an R. How? What does it mean to repent? Practically, it means reading, it means renouncing, replacing, rechanneling, removing, redressing, having recourse, recalling, repeating, reaching out. These are all ways practically of repenting. So here we go. The rest of this is going to go real fast. Number one, there's no order in this, okay? These R words, you can move them all around. Okay, to read the lives of Jesus, the lives of the saints, you can read, a book on the lives of the saints, a little bit about each saint, a saint for each day, or you can pick up one big book reading about one saint, especially if they have a similar problem as you. Okay, everybody in the world knows about Saint Jerome. He had a problem with anger. Okay, now when he translated the Bible from Greek to Latin, he used the Latin words penitentium agite, action. He focused on action. And that's how he lived. Anytime he got too angry, a perverted anger, he would get a stone and just bang his chest. He probably broke some ribs, okay? It was an act of penance for his sins. He would do that publicly sometimes, okay? There's other ways he showed repentance bodily, okay? So you can see something of St. Jerome's view of repentance in his translation of the Bible. Okay, he focuses on action. It's understood that there's the heart behind the action, the head behind the action. Okay. So if you have a problem with anger, that's someone to get to know. Okay, Sarah. You have your hand up.
Is Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 through 13 a story of repentance?
I don't know. I haven't read it. And I don't have time to read it right now. Okay? It seems like St. Timothy had a lot of fear. When St. Paul writes to St. Timothy, he's telling them, don't be afraid. Okay, timor in Latin has to do with fear, okay? Yeah. It seems like it was the word fear, this is the word Timothy. So that's someone you can relate to if you have fear, too much fear, an imbalanced fear. Tons of saints who had a disordered desire. St. Augustine was mentioned, huh? A similar, in regards to women. Okay, too much desire, perverted desire for women, and just worldly pleasures in general. Well, same with St. Francis. Okay, too much focus on the pleasures of the world. St. Ignatius had too much desire for worldly recognition. Okay, he wanted to be a great soldier and have everybody know about it. So they switched from these worldly desires to a great desire for God. Okay? So that's one possibility. Get to know a saint that has a similar weakness that you have. And form a relationship with that saint, pray to that saint to help you to overcome that psychological weakness. This is also something you can do as lay people. You don't have to be a priest. Okay, we made, when we were baptized, our parents spoke for us and they renounced Satan and all his works. So I'll get to your question. Hold on. If you have a sick idea, an imbalanced idea, memory, image, and it just keeps coming back over and over and over, when you become conscious of it, to say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce, I reject this spirit of whatever it is, impurity, the spirit of anger, meaning a sick, sinful anger. Okay, name what it is and renounce it in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Okay. In the name of Jesus, through the intercession of St. Norbert or whatever saint you want to throw, St. Michael, I renounce this spirit of whatever. And you just keep doing that. Whenever you become conscious of that sick idea, that sick memory, sick image, renounce it in the name of Jesus. Okay, so Rachel, you had a question?
Yes, I was wondering who your favorite saint was.
I would have to say St. Paul. St. Paul, okay. But a close second and third would be St. Francis and more St. Joseph, okay. So also I could throw in St. Norbert. It's hard to say. Replace the sick idea, the sick memory, the sick image with a healthy one. Okay. Some guys, they have this pornographic mind. They just think of women in a perverted sense. It's really gross. Yeah. It would be good to have on your desk an image of Mary, or have it in the car, by your bed or wherever, you're going to see it a lot, and you just keep looking at it. You just keep, you get that image in your imagination, and you know, you have that dominate more and more, so as you don't have room for these perverted images. And you just slowly clear out those bad images by putting a good one in its place. You make that your number one image. You just keep coming back to that. You picture that, you know. You don't necessarily have to look at it, although that's good too, but you can picture what it is you were looking at and get that more and more in your thinking, in your memory, in your imagination as a way of purifying your mind, your images, your imagination, your memory, okay? Get the bad out by putting the good in. Replay. Rechannel the emotion, the feeling. You have one feeling and it's getting you in trouble, too much worldly love. And so you learn to channel that energy in the right direction. And instead of downwards, outwards towards the things of the world, you channel that love towards God. Okay, towards Jesus on the cross, okay? It's not so much killing the love, although you're killing the bad love, but it's more rechanneling it, okay? And sometimes you use the word mortify to make dead, you know, to kill. It's not so much that you're out to kill the emotions or the feelings. It's to purify them, to elevate them, to redirect them, okay? If your energy is going towards loving God, you don't have time for this. You don't have the energy for the worldly desire, okay? All right? From an excessive desire to please people. Some people are people pleasers, and that's how they act, in a way that's going to please others, even at the expense of themselves or their relationship to God. So what do? You rechannel that desire towards God. Before you make a decision, you're thinking, is this going to please God? And that's going to trump, you know, pleasing people. You know, you put this first. Redirect that desire to please people to pleasing God. Remember, there's the two kinds of resentment. It's not all bad. It's not all good. It depends on what the emotion is. It is a good emotion or a bad one, okay? But let's say it's not a good emotion. Too much sadness for being hurt. Oh, poor me. Oh, he hurt me. I'm so sad. Towards feeling the pain of another. Instead of just being aware of your own pain, being obsessed with your pain, to get out of yourself, get out of that box, and be aware that the person who hurt you may have been hurt, was likely to have been hurt by someone else, and so they're suffering too. And to feel their pain instead of just your own pain. Okay? To rechannel that feeling of being hurt. And from I'm hurt to he's hurting or she's hurting. Rechannel the fear of being teased for doing good. You're such a goody two-shoes. You think you're so holy, and they put you down, right, for being good. And some people are pretty sensitive about that. Social relationships are very important to them. Okay, and so they don't like being teased, but you can get too much fear of being teased. And if you have excessive fear of being teased, to rechannel that fear to another kind of fear, a fear of sinning, a fear of displeasing God, of hurting your relationship with God. You know, this is a healthy fear of the Lord. Okay? So that's another thing you could do, is rechannel the emotion, the feeling. Remove yourself from the occasion of sin. The classic example, the guy who gets drunk if he walks into a bar. The bar is an occasion to sin. As long as he doesn't go into the bar to be with his buddies, he's not going to drink. It's no fun for him drinking at home. It's boring. It's just him and no one else. And people at home don't want him drinking. But if he goes into the bar, everybody else is drinking. They want him there. So, you know, he can socialize and everybody gets drunk. If you want to stop drinking, you stay out of the bar. Okay, some people sin. They have sexual sins when they're by themselves. When they're all alone, no one's at home, no one's in their room. So you remove yourself from that occasion of sin. You get out of your room. You go exercise. You go visit the Blessed Sacrament and Yorba Linda, St. Martin the Porres, that has perpetual adoration, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You remove yourself from the situation. Lover boy and lover girl, they're kissing and hugging, and oh, they're just so romantically in love. And when they're by themselves, they sin. So to stop sinning, you don't be alone together. Okay, you don't go over to his house or her house when no one's there. You do things in public. You stay out of the occasion of sin. It's pretty obvious. Okay. Redress the wrong. You hurt someone, you offended someone, you sinned against another person. You seek reconciliation. This is a way of, this doesn't always work. Okay, this works if the person forgives you. If you are reconciled, I mean, it takes two to reconcile. They have to forgive you. They have to keep loving you. Okay, so sometimes it doesn't work. Redressing the wrong, it might not be reconciliation. It might just doing the just thing. You stole money from the person, you return it. Okay, they may reconcile with you or not. They may still hate your guts, but at least you did what you were supposed to do. And so you'll feel less guilt. You'll feel less of a burden because you redressed the wrong. You paid back. You brought back what you stole. Okay. That can help heal the emotion that's out of whack. A lot of people do this. They're just so spiritual. Anytime they find themselves in a bad situation, they're just so spiritual. They pray to God. They get more into God's word, the Bible or some holy book. They go to Mass a few times a week or every day. They're praying the rosary. They're wearing 20 miraculous, all kinds of medals and scapulars, and sometimes you wonder if their thinking is, you know, the sacraments just aren't good enough. They got to have, you know, all this stuff, whether it's approved by the church or not, you know. Sometimes you wonder if there's just a lack of faith in this. I got to have more of this and this and this, and I don't have that. And oh, my goodness. It's just like asking me for a blessing after the Mass. What about the blessing I gave everybody at the end of the Mass? Doesn't that count? You know, there's grace there. Why do you have to have your own blessing after Mass? Is it a lack of faith in the blessing that you got at Mass? Okay, so, but this is helping a lot of people. I mean, it's, we're not just spiritual beings, but this is helping people. You can't sin, commit those sins that you're committing if you're at Mass, if you're reading God's word. You're more connected to the church, the people in the church who are living the faith. You see this a lot in the Old Testament. God is always reminding his people, remember what I did for you. I saved you from Egyptian slavery. I brought, gave you water from the rock and manna from the heavens. Don't forget. Don't forget all the good I've done for you. So it helps to remember God's love for you. Remember what you're out to do. For me, it's just one thing. It is to continuously remind myself of a Bible quote, to keep repeating it, to try to get it to touch my heart. Okay, I'm still working on that. But repetition is so important. Having reminders. I have a reminder of it on my bicycle, on my desk, the door, okay? Something that's going to remind, the Jews did something like that in the Old Testament. I think they still do it. You know, some Bible quote that they would wear on their wrist, on their forehead. They would have it on the front of their home. Okay, some Bible quote. Something to remind them to stay focused, you know, a single-mindedness. Everything I'm supposed to be is all contained in that one idea, okay? God's call for me, you know, and to just keep reminding myself of this daily, consistently, more and more, till it becomes a good habit. It's just something you just breathe. It's like breathing in and out. For the Desert Fathers, Jesus, Son of God, Savior, have mercy on me, a sinner, or a shortened version of that. And just they would repeat it over and over and over and over and over throughout the day, thousands of times. Or praying the rosary all day long. We got seminarians that are holding the rosary most of the day. Padre Pio, as many rosaries that you could possibly pray in a day, he would do that, and most people would go crazy, okay? They'd try to be focused on that, doing other things at the same time. But he was able to do it, okay? So repetition. I know Protestants don't like it. Some of them, you know, they downplay repetition. And yes, it can get mechanical. But sometimes you got to just keep going that way mechanically to get the habit, okay? Reaching out to others who can help heal the psyche, the psychologist or a group. Some people are in a group. What's it called? Catholic, not retrograde, I can't remember. I'm meeting young people, especially young men, like college age, that are forming groups, a support group, being accountable to each other. Okay, this is really good. There's hardly any spiritual directors out there. Lots of people want a spiritual director. You just can't find them. But to be accountable to someone, a group of people, especially if the group has some issue that they're all dealing with together. Okay. I highly recommend this. We're seeing more and more of this. It, also amongst priests. Priests that have a support group. Just priests. You know, four or five different priests forming a group. Boy, this is irreplaceable. Having a close friend, a real friend. You're helping each other get to heaven. Okay. This can also... some people fall into sexual sins because they're just feeling so alone, so empty, disconnected. But by having a friend, that can help overcome those feelings, okay? You don't feel so alone, so empty, disconnected. One friend or two friends can make a world of difference. Okay, so reach out instead of just isolating and trying to do it all by yourself. You know, trying to row the boat all by yourself. And this is a separate topic, all right? I have all these R words, and to help heal the bad feelings, emotions, I'm hearing this over and over. Anytime I hear confessions, there's always someone that doesn't know what forgiveness is. They've never been told. It's not being said on the pulpit, in the classroom, in the home. And lots of healing is coming from hearing the Father Francis spiel on forgiveness. All right, this is something a little different than what I give in the confessional. It's directed more towards the senses. Number one, transform the memory. Instead of just thinking his sin caused me to sin, his sin or her sin messed up my life, and you just keep playing that over and over and over. Yeah, you just go down lower and lower with that thinking, that negative thinking. To transform that idea, his sin is a challenge to better myself in some way. This can help me be more compassionate to others who were hurt this way. This, when I think of that person, what that person did for me, I can offer it up. I can offer it for my own sins or for the sins of others. Use it to your advantage. Instead of a negative thought that just weighs you down and you're just always pointing at the other person, they made me the way I am, it's that person's fault. To transform the memory. You're not denying what happened. You're not saying that, you know, you're not burying your head in the sand and saying, I'm going to pretend it never happened. No, you're not doing that, okay? But you're using it for your advantage, to better yourself. Yes, that person hurt me, and it did mess up my life. But what have I learned from this? What can I pass down to others so that they don't go through what I went through? Help spare them some of that, huh? Broadening one's image. Instead of just one image, what was I thinking here? Body mean one's image. This has to do with the imagination. Oh, it's picturing that person who hurt you. You have that in your imagination and it just keeps coming back over and over. It's similar to the memory, huh? Okay, fine, you got that image, but instead of just making it your only image, that and only that image, to include another image or two, maybe Jesus on the cross, forgiving that person who hurt you. Okay, so you have a picture in your imagination of the person hurting you. To add to that, yes, that happened, but to also picture Jesus being hurt by that person, picture Jesus on the cross forgiving that person who hurt you. Picturing yourself forgiving that person who hurt you. Okay, so it's broadening the image. Using the sense of sight. Okay, so we talked about two internal senses, the memory and the imagination. So now there's the five external senses, seeing and hearing. So I'm just pointing out one of those senses. Using the sense of sight as an aid to forgiveness. You have a picture that you had in your room of a person and you take it down because whenever you see that picture, it reminds you of that person who hurt you and you don't want to be reminded of the hurt. You don't want to think of the hurt, so you don't want to think of the person. But in the process, you fail to have forgiven that person. So it might be good to put that photo back out there. And whenever you see the photo, to look at it, you know, take a good look at it. And as if you're saying to the person, I hope you get to heaven. I hope you become a saint. I hope we get to heaven together. I hope that you'll have a conversion. You'll come back to the church. I hope you will be healed. Okay, use the sense of sight to help as an aid to forgiveness. Purifying one's feeling of being hurt. Okay, so you got the emotions, you got the feelings, these are senses. It has to do with the sense appetite, I should say, one sense. It can happen that you are badly hurt and you get an obsessive focus on your hurt and feeling hurt. Okay, so a focus on the hurt, that's more in the head or maybe the imagination, the memory, but also the feeling of being hurt. Instead of just being so obsessed with the hurt, your own hurt, to it's similar to up here, this area, huh? To and also here to channel that emotion, that feeling towards the other person being hurt, and to have compassion for that person, to be compassionate. I misspelled that. Okay, instead of being so obsessed with your hurt, to realize that that's a hurting person too. And you need that compassion to be merciful. That could turn into mercy, huh? Love for that person. That's part of the process of healing. Okay, how you view that person. And also, as an aid to purifying that feeling, to want to help others who have a similar hurt. Okay, and the joyfulness that comes from helping those people. It starts off with, you know, an obsessive focus of being hurt, but that could be transformed into compassion, to mercy, to helping others towards healing and a joyfulness. What a change going from an obsessive feeling of hurt to joyfulness. Okay. Purify that feeling. Okay, well, that was another long class. You're still there. You're probably wiped out. I'm energized, but you're probably ready for bed. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Bye, Father Francis. Thank you, Father Francis.
Father Francis.